It is in Romans 8, if you want to turn there in your Bibles with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We're continuing our series on the identity of God. And I started to say over the past few weeks that I think we were going to start bringing it to a close. And some of you started objecting to that, and I've been having fun. So I think we're just going to continue it. I have no idea how long we'll continue it, but the plan right now is to continue it. So last time, to jog your memory, we looked at the wrath of God, God's righteous anger towards sin and towards the wicked. And we saw that we should meditate on the wrath of God so that we live accordingly. And tonight we're going to look at the foreknowledge of God. So God is foreknowing. And I'll read for us here verses 28 to 30 in Romans chapter 8. As always, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that this evening. Let's hear God's word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, this is the word of God. There is a children's book, you may have heard of it, called I Loved You Before You Were Born. It's an older story. It's a story of a grandmother's love for her grandchild. And so in the story, she longingly waits for the birth of her grandchild, and as she's waiting, she's dreaming of how she'll spend her time with this grandchild. And in the story, when the grandchild is finally born, this is what she has to say to the baby. She says, "Even before you were born, I was your grandma, and I loved you." That's how deep a grandmother's love goes. And for those of you who are grandmothers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It goes beyond the grandchild's life. And the same thing could be said about God in all of his children. Right? God did not start loving his children at the time, at a certain time in their life. He did not start loving them when they were born, as it were. But rather, we're told, his love goes back even further. That God loved his children before they were born. And if you're a believer this evening, that's true for you as it's true for me. God's love for you extends all the way back to before the foundation of the world. Even then, he was your God and he loved you. And that's the case because, as we'll see tonight, God is foreknowing. And in being foreknowing, God is for loving. And so if you're looking at the outline, the main point for us to see tonight is that we should praise the one. We should praise the one who foreknew us in Christ from all eternity. So praise the one who foreknew you in Christ from all eternity. Well, let's consider here God's foreknowledge in general first this evening. So go back and let's read again verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I think out of all the verses in the Bible, this is probably one of the verses that's most often misinterpreted by so many professing Christians. Because for many, they take this verse to mean that God first looks down the tunnel of time to see something in the future, and then makes his decision as to who he will predestine based on what he sees. So in other words, they take God's foreknowledge here to be God's foresight. And so as God foresees the future, if he sees faith and repentance in a particular person, then he predestines that person to eternal life. And I'm sure you've heard this explanation before. But that's not what Paul is talking about when he talks about the foreknowledge of God in Romans 8:29. For one, being omniscient, God doesn't need to learn anything. Right? God knows the end from the beginning, Scripture says. In fact, being sovereign, God decrees the end from the beginning. As Stephen Lawson puts it this way, he says, God never looks into the distant horizon of time and discovers what he did not previously know. In actuality, the only thing God foresees is what he has already foreordained before the foundation of the world. And you see, since God is independent, God's decree is never based on an action in the creature. So this goes back to why studying the character of God is so important. Right? So, in other words, this view that takes God's foreknowledge as God's foresight denies some of God's essential attributes in its interpretation, which is problematic. But not only that, it goes against what Scripture says about the depravity of man. It says that a sinner can freely choose on his own to repent and believe in the gospel, whereas the clear teaching of Scripture is that man is spiritually dead apart from Christ and must be given the ability to repent and believe. So look at some verses on the back of your outline. Acts 13:48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. 2 Timothy 2:24-25. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So here we see two examples where God is saying repenting and believing are not things that people can do on their own. We cannot choose in our depravity to believe the gospel. In fact, Scripture says we would never choose to believe the gospel. God has to change our hearts and God has to enable us to respond. A.W. Pink puts it this way. He says, God did not elect any sinner because he foresaw that he would believe for the simple but sufficient reason that no sinner ever does believe until God first gives him faith, just as no man sees until God gives him sight. You know, we all know how this works. And boys and girls, you understand this as well. In order to see, what do you need? You need eyes. And the same thing is true for all of the other senses. If you're going to hear, you need ears. If you're going to smell, you need a nose. If you're going to taste your food, you need a tongue. You need these body parts in order to truly enjoy the senses. And God has to give them to you. And so we understand in the same way God has to give faith, has to give us the organ, if you will, before we can believe the gospel. Right, so the misinterpretation reverses the order. Right? It makes our believing the cause of our election, whereas the opposite is the case. We believe because we have been elected. And Paul says later in Romans chapter 9, our election is not based on our actions, but as he says, it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Right, so, all that to say, to interpret God's foreknowledge as foresight is to deny the character of God, is to deny what Scripture says about the depravity of man and of how God elects his people. And that's why we should reject that view if you hear it. And instead, we need to understand that God's foreknowledge is God's foreloving the elect. God foreloving the elect. Again, Stephen Lawson is helpful. He says, the word foreknowledge refers to those with whom God chose to enter into a special saving relationship before time began. For God to foreknow someone means he chose in eternity past to love them with a saving love. Or to put it differently, God predestined those whom he first freely chose to love. Now, that's what Paul's getting at here in Romans 8. We know this is the case because of what we've already said, but we also know this is the case because of how the word know is frequently used in Scripture. So for instance, look on your outline at Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Okay, so here we're told about Adam and Eve's knowledge of one another, and Adam's knowledge of his life, of his wife, was loving and relational. One author says, Adam did not get Eve pregnant by foreseeing anything. Right? Adam did not get Eve pregnant by knowing any facts about her either. But Adam got Eve pregnant because of an intimate act of his relational love with her. Right? Now that's the point. Now look also at Matthew 7. So we look in the Old Testament, now look in the New Testament. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When Jesus knew these people, right? Being omniscient, Jesus knew everything about them, but he did not have a relationship with them. In that sense, he did not know them. So to know in Scripture does not always mean to know facts and to know information, as we often use the word in English today. Rather, as we see in these examples, to know is often, though not exclusively, but often used to speak of a loving relationship between people. And that's how it's used when it speaks of God foreknowing the elect. Right? He foreknew those whom he predestined by foreloving them. By setting his love upon them before the foundation of the world and sovereignly choosing to be in a saving relationship with them. And so, with that in mind, let's go on to consider secondly here God's foreknowledge in the gospel. God's foreknowledge in the gospel. So if what we've seen is true, then that means, first, God's foreknowledge is the underlying cause of your salvation. Right? It's the underlying cause of your salvation. So if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ tonight, it's not because you responded to the gospel. It's because you were foreknown by God from all eternity. It's because God foreloved you. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Speaking of believers, Peter here says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel entrusted in Christ? Have you been set apart and filled with the Holy Spirit of God? In other words, are you a true Christian? If so, Peter says, it's because you've been elected according to the foreknowledge of God. It's because God decided to set his love upon you. It's not because he foresaw faith in you. It's not because you're better than other people, but simply he wanted to love you. God's electing foreknowledge is the cause of your salvation, not the decision you made to follow Jesus. A.W. Pink puts it this way. False theology makes God's foreknowledge of our believing the cause of his election to salvation, whereas God's election is the cause and our believing in Christ is the effect. So if you're in Christ tonight, give thanks to God for this. Right? Give thanks that you have been foreknown, that you have been foreloved. That's why you stand as a person who's saved this evening. So God's foreknowledge is the underlying cause of your salvation. It's also the underlying cause of Christ's death on the cross. Look at Acts 2, 23 on the back of your outline. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. So here, Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, says that the death of Christ is the result of God's foreknowledge. Now, there's some debate here. Is the word foreknowledge used here as a synonym for a determined purpose? In other words, is his foreknowing the death of Christ his appointing and foreordaining the death of Christ? Or is his foreknowing the death of Christ, was Christ crucified by the foreknowledge of God in the sense that he was crucified because of God's electing love for his people? You'll hear both explanations as you study it, and it's hard to know exactly what Peter had in mind, but one thing is clear. Peter is not saying the cross of Christ took place because of anything that God foresaw. Right? As if this was something he knew would happen because he saw it and then had to figure out what to do with it. No, Peter makes it very clear the cross of Christ was predetermined by God. Right? So we can check foresight off the list. But not only that, both of the options I just listed are entirely true. So the cross of Christ took place because, yes, God foreordained it. But also the cross of Christ took place because God had foreknown and foreloved his people. And that should fill our hearts with amazement. So we see the love of God for us in his election of us, but we also see it in his giving the Son for us. So why did the Father forsake and punish his Son on the cross? Why did the Father let his enemies unjustly murder his own Son? It's because he foreloved you from all eternity. It's because he's chosen to make you his own and to bring you into his family. So the foreknowledge of God is the underlying cause of your salvation. It's the underlying cause of the cross of Christ. It's also, thirdly, the underlying cause of your spiritual growth. Now, look again at verse 29 here in Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of the Son is to be sanctified. It's to be made more and more like Jesus in character and in conduct. And as Christians, that's what we're pursuing every single day of our lives, isn't it? Right? This is why we're studying the Bible. This is why we're participating in worship. This is why we're trying to fight against temptation. It's because we are striving to become more holy and more like Jesus. And yet, well, here's the good news. We will become more like our Savior because God has foreknown us. That's what Paul's saying here. The one necessarily and always leads to the other. In fact, he says, the one was done for the other. God elected you to salvation so that he would make you like Jesus. And so God's foreknowledge should actually encourage you to keep up the fight for holiness and to keep up the pursuit of holiness. God foreknew you for that exact purpose. And then finally, not only is God's foreknowledge the underlying cause of your spiritual growth, it's also the underlying cause of your future glory in heaven. Of your future glory in heaven. Look at verse 30 in Romans 8. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Theologians often call this the golden chain of redemption because the one leads to the other. And it reminds me, boys and girls, maybe you can picture this in your heads with me tonight. It reminds me of dominoes. Have you ever seen a video where there are many, many dominoes lined up in a long, long chain and maybe it swirls around? And all you have to do is what? Just topple over that first domino and then down they go. All the other dominoes then topple over. All you have to do is start the first one. And that's what Paul says. Here's how it works with salvation. Like dominoes, once you've been foreknown, there's a chain reaction that takes place. And so if you've been foreknown, you will be called. And then if you've been called, you will be justified. And if you've been justified, you will be glorified. Right? You start the one, God foreknows you, and there it goes. It's a chain of redemption. So not only does God's foreknowledge guarantee your salvation, guarantee your sanctification, we're also told here it guarantees your glorification. Right? In Jesus, you will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. You will walk on the streets paved of gold. You will enjoy the absence of sin and all of God's blessings forever because God has foreknown you. He has foreloved you. It's the gift of all gifts. And so as we see, thirdly here, we should praise God for his foreknowledge. And this brings us to our final point, God's foreknowledge in the Christian life. Now look on the back of your outline at Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. And listen to what we're told about our election here. And here we're told, having been predestined, he's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. what should happen as a result of being foreknown and elected by God. God should be praised for his grace, the scripture says. That's how you should respond. And so to break this down a little bit this evening, first, we should praise him for his grace gratefully. Gratefully. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, we always have to remember, the reason we are saved is because of God alone. God alone. It's not because of our faith, the text says. It's not because of our Christian heritage. It's not even because of our desire for it. It's because of God. That's why we stand in Christ today. It's because God freely chose to foreknow us long ago. And that's true for you if you're in Jesus this evening. God has done everything to save your soul and bring you to himself. And it all goes back to his foreknowing you. And so we should ask ourselves the question, is there gratitude in my heart for being foreloved? Does that get me up in the morning? Does that drive me to live for my Savior? Does that cause me to bow over and to thank my Savior? Grateful praise should be pouring from us if we've been foreknown. But also, humble praise should be pouring from us if we've been foreknown. Acts 18:27. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Again, this is one of those things where we all would say, yes, I know that I'm saved by grace. But when the rubber hits the road, how often we forget that we've been saved by grace. So we have to remember everything in salvation is due to God, and everything in salvation is due to grace. Right? In other words, it's not merited. It's entirely undeserved. In fact, the truth is we deserve the exact opposite, and yet salvation is what has been given to us. So we've been made the children of God. We've been washed clean of all our sin. We've been given new life that lasts forever. Not because we've earned it, but because and solely because God is gracious. We've been foreknown simply because of grace. When I was in high school, my youth orchestra played some concerts in Europe. And I still remember, and I just finished my eighth grade year, and I still remember there was this kid on our trip who was just downright obnoxious. And so we were in Munich, Germany, and we got off the bus. I think we had just arrived. We were going to the concert hall, and he was being as loud as he possibly could be. And all the people around are looking, I mean, they're already looking at us because we're a large group, but they're looking at us even more because he was just being rude, he was being loud, he was being obnoxious. And so one of the leaders went over to him and tried to say, look, you need to calm down and stop what you're saying. And in that moment, and I still remember this, he very loudly said, I don't care, we're better than they are. And I think every adult, you know, who was there was like, oh my, you know, what just happened here? I mean, you see, in this immature kid's mind, right, he could say whatever he wanted. He could do whatever he wanted in Germany. Why? Because he's an American. And an American is far better than a German. Or so he thought. It's a very foolish thing to say. It's a very untrue thing to say. And in the same way, we should never think of ourselves like that kid thought of Americans. But we do sometimes, don't we? I'm forgiven because there must be something better about me than the unbeliever down the street. Right? God had to have seen something positive in me if he was going to foreknow me and not foreknow that person. Right? There has to be something. But the fact of the matter is, no, there's nothing. There's nothing. And that means we can never and must never boast about ourselves when it comes to salvation. The scripture makes that clear, doesn't it? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if you've been foreknown by God, there should be grateful praise for having been foreknown. There should be humble praise because you certainly don't deserve to be foreknown. But also there should be confident praise. Confident praise. Let's read again verse 28 and verse 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Again, familiar verses, but verses we would do well to pause and remember. If we are believers in Christ, we can know that everything that happens in life is for our good, Scripture tells us here. We can rest assured that even on the best of days and even on the worst of days, that God is in control and that God is taking care of me. That God is giving me even what is best for me at every moment of every day of my life. And we take that for granted. But what an incredible blessing that is it not? And to add to it, Paul also again reminds us that we are guaranteed in Christ to be glorified. That no matter how long the journey is, no matter how hard the journey is, no matter how many times we fall, we stumble, we fail along the journey, we will make it to the finish line. In the end, we will enter the glories of heaven. We will receive the prize that's waiting for us because God is ensuring it. Absolutely ensuring it. So, in other words, since you've been foreknown, which is the underlying cause of both verse 20 and verse 30, both of these blessings we've just mentioned, since you've been foreknown, you are absolutely safe while you're here on earth. You're under the sovereign care of your Father, who's always doing good to you as He is successfully, day by day, leading you to the promised land. To put it differently, while you should always watch and pray, you've got nothing to worry about. You're safe and you're secure because you've been foreknown. That's the point. So as you praise Him gratefully, as you praise Him humbly, you should also praise Him confidently, resting in His loving care every moment of your life. In other words, the foreknowledge of God should never leave you unaffected. That's what I want you to see tonight. That's why Paul says we've been predestined to the praise of His glorious grace. Again, Stephen Lawson says, this truth of the foreknowledge of God should cause our hearts to be ignited with greater adoration for Him who chose to love us before time began. Why are we the chosen ones? That's the question. God has foreloved us. And our only response can be, I will praise You tonight and tomorrow and forever. Gratefully, humbly, and confidently. Let's pray. Lord, we have no answer to why You have foreknown us and not foreknown others, other than we can know that You do all things right and You do all things for Your glory. Lord, how grateful we are, though, that You have chosen us as believers in Christ to be Your people. We thank You that You've chosen us even apart from our faith, Lord. We would never believe if You hadn't already chosen us. So we give You all the credit for salvation. We give You all the glory for the good blessings You've put in our lives. And we pray that we would not be those who are boastful, but we would be those who are grateful and humble and confident, resting securely in the fact that we've been foreknown. Lord, we pray tonight that You would help us to understand and appreciate this doctrine a bit more than we have in the past. We pray that we would truly be affected by it and that it would impact how we think and what we do and how we spend our time even this week. And so, Lord, write it upon our hearts and impress this truth upon our hearts that we might be changed by it and that You might be glorified by us more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.